feel entitled to claim the aid of all, and I say, come, then, let us go forward together with our united strength. They were getting smashed. The war started in 1939, and Winston Churchill, they bring in a fighter, they bring in a bulldog, they bring in a man who wants to fight, who's fighting for victory. And he makes this incredible speech. It was only a matter of a month or so later, they called all persons, their services, and their property at the disposal of the crown. This was a crisis. And they said, everything that is yours, imagine the government said, we're at war, and everything that is yours, your property, your persons, everything that is yours, is for this battle. See, we're okay with that in crisis, we're okay with that in war, we're okay with that when we don't see things falling around and bombs falling from the sky. I think it's exactly the same speech Nehemiah made. Nehemiah said, you see the trouble we're in chapter 2, and don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. He gives no promise of fame or prosperity. He makes no special accommodations for those who are wealthy or not wealthy, those who have resources and time, or those who don't. He just calls all to come and build. And they get on and they build. See, the issue is, do you see the fallenness and the brokenness around you? He's talking to people who have grown up. For 140 years, this city of Jerusalem had just lain in ruin. I mean, it was just broken. Every gate was broken. Every wall was down. It was just a broken, broken city. And they just got used to it. They just settled. And he speaks to them like Winston Churchill spoke to the British Empire and said, we will arise and we will fight and we will take this foe. He found out that evening after making that speech that he only had 30-something squadrons. He needed 60 to defeat and just defend. But when a man rises up and a nation rises up and they see the brokenness and they see the bombs falling, what Nehemiah and this series of 52 days is about, is not about do you see the brokenness in the church. The series is not about the church. It is about the people of God. It is about the house that God is building. It is also about do we have eyes to see the brokenness around us. See, the church is not these buildings, these walls, this roof. It's not the church. The church is you and me. 1 Peter 2 tells us we are living stones and he builds us into the church. And so this challenge of seeing the crisis around is having eyes to see the brokenness around where the walls are low around you. When you look around this hall, I know some of the stories here. I look around and there are low walls here. There are low walls here. There are low walls in marriages here. There are low walls in businesses here. There are low walls in parent-children relationships here. And he's calling us, do you see it? And will you take some responsibility? Will you say, I will arise like the British Empire arose and defeated their foe and pushed back a marauding army? Will you arise and will you stand? And not because a man like Winston Churchill in his low, gruff voice calls you to something, but because Jesus is the life. Because Jesus is the reason. Because Jesus is the reason those stones are alive. That even though those walls are low in marriages and businesses, the stones are alive and there is life to build them up again. That's what we're on about in this series. And so we move on this morning as we want to preach it somewhat systematically. We move on to Nehemiah 3. And we are going to read the whole chapter together. Say yes! And if you are sitting on the front row or the two chairs on the outside of those rows or at the back, either that back row or that back row there, and the guys at the back there. Check under your seats for a little post-it. That's you, buddy. Check under your seats. There's some post-its. They might be on the floor because they don't make them like they used to. Okay, have a look. You got it. Yours is right under your chair on your seats. Sorry if you're in the middle. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to read this chapter together. That is your name this morning. What's your name, Shirley? Benin Yunin. So I'm going to attempt to read these ridiculous names this morning. And we're going to read the Bible together. Is that good? Yeah. Wonderful. Nehemiah chapter 3. I trust you've got your Bibles. We're going to read it together. Verse 1. And as I say your name that's on your post-it, you're going to stand. And you're going to keep standing. All right. And I'm going to give my best shot to announce these names properly. Verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest. Where's Eliashib? That's you. And his fellow priests went to work because they've started the process now. He's called them and they're responding. And rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho, we got those guys? Men of Jericho. Oh, there we go. The men of Jericho. So, built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. We got a Zakur. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its bolts, doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakos, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok. Have we got a Zadok? Son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. The Jeshana gate, was repaired by Joada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with the bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of one of the goldsmiths repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Repaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of... Okay, this is ridiculous. If you have a name, please stand. Please stand if you have a name. It carries on and on and on. There's some more down this side. Grab a... Check the chairs next to you. Listen. Carries on and it carries on and it carries on. And it's all these names. And we're going to refer a few to back to some of those scriptures now. But we have to ask the question, what renounces God's people? What causes people to stand and take their place? What makes them different? Because Jesus said, may they, he's talking about the church, be brought to complete unity. John 17, verse 32. See, who was involved? It was men and women. It was adults and children. Nobles and servants. Different tribes, different cultures, different occupations. Working towards one common goal. There were different hardships, there were setbacks, there were challenges. But in 52 days, they took this challenge on. What unites God's people? Is it a building project? Is it Project Paint? That doesn't unite the church. Or is it the conviction that the walls are low and Jesus is the one who builds up the walls? Jesus is the one who runs to the places and the spaces where the walls are at their lowest. See, 20 times in the scripture, it says this amazing little line next to him. So he builds and next to him. And next to him, there's a goldsmith. Next to him, there's a perfume maker. They're not making perfume and they're not crafting gold. They've got their spades. And they're digging and they're bashing and they're building. And they're building up the broken walls. And next to him and next to him and next to him, you see all these different things. Sons of. And the one guy has to do two separate sections. It's an amazing thing as you start to understand that there's all these different processes taking place. In verse 2, there's a whole town coming to help. In verse 6, you've got an example of a duo. They're building in pairs. Don't worry, you can go there. In verse 7, you've got an alliance of two regions working together. That didn't happen. In verse 3, there's a family. In verse 12, there's a family which explicitly mentions the daughters who work in it. In verse 13, you've got a whole tribe, the Levites. And it's every class of person. You've got the temple servants. You've got the guard. You've got the goldsmith, the perfume makers. It's all sorts of physical labor. And it makes a statement. But the nobles of Tekoa, they wouldn't do it. So 2,500 years later, all the nobles of Tekoa are known for is they wouldn't put their hand to the plow. They wouldn't play their part. They wouldn't stand next to him and next to him and next to him. The church are called to be people who can stand. We can take our role. You see, as we read the scripture, some worked for 500 yards. They built that section. Some for one or two. Some fixed a door or a gate. So there's different portions. We're going to do different portions. We're going to take on different challenges. We're going to see what God has got. This book of Nehemiah, as we read chapter 3, as God reveals, because this word has come to a man and he's called the people of God to see the brokenness around them. And God keeps doing that. He keeps calling, using his word to call us. See, we have the Bible now. And his word calls us to see the brokenness around us. And next to Fiona is Rob. Rob, who spends his days as a financial manager in the finance industry, helping other businesses, consulting, something like that, but ballet dancing on weekends. Next to him, we have Quinton, an IT consultant. Next, we have Jade, who teaches amazing children here at Junior Junction. Next, we have the man who can do the best worm in this church. He can. I've seen him on the dance floor. Next, we have Ben, who works in the city, who sings and has a passion to see worship pouring out in the city and see the Spirit of God break out. We have Sharon and Mark, teachers and business people in the life of the city, principals. We have people all around this hall. And the Word of God calls us, hello. The Word of God calls us to stand next to people. And we are in an age and a day, and I don't know why I keep coming back to this, but the Bible keeps taking us, where this next to him, and next to him, challenges an age of individualism like never before. We live in an age where actually to be next to someone is risky. If I stand next to someone, the reality is they're going to leave me, they're going to break, they're going to fold. So actually, I don't want to be too close. They're going to drop me, they're going to disappoint me. So I don't want to stand next to each other. So we come to the church, and we love church where it's all dark. We can't see anyone. And we walk in, we walk out, and we get our word and our top-up for the week, and we move on. But the word of God and the story of Nehemiah and the miracle that in 52 days, a city that was broken for 140 years gets restored in 52 days because next to him stood Omri and Andrew van Rijn. And next to you and next to me stand people and women who stand with me. And Carl Glazer. And there's no qualification that next to him was Zephaniah. Now that guy had his life in order, his finances were in order, his marriage was perfect, his children are perfect, so that's why he stood there. There's no statement like that. And we live with this world where one, I love individualism, so I take on that thing, and actually it's easier because I feel disqualified anyway. And the call of the gospel is, you are qualified. The only reason they can stand in the wall, the only reason these men and women could stand in the wall of Jerusalem and build God's city is because God was upon them. The only reason you can count in the great building project of the gospel is because of the grace of God. His salvation that he gave you. It's got nothing to do with your works. Your ability to build the wall isn't connected to whether he loves you or not. It's not connected to, are you qualified? It's got nothing to do with your qualification. It's got everything to do with his qualification. And so many are prepared to stay like the nobles of Tekoa, and they just sit this one out. Is it okay if I sit this one out? So we see the brokenness in our friends and our relationships at work, and we see their marriages broken. We go, well, someone else will step in. Meanwhile, you are standing right next to him. This scripture and this scripture that God has got for us is very challenging. The gospel calls us to be wall builders. Yeah. Not one day when I've read the whole Bible. I know people who've planted churches. The church I come from, Glenridge, was planted by a man who was 24 years old, a school teacher, and has publicly said many times when he planted the church, he hadn't read the whole Bible. There's been about 60 or 70 church plants from that church being planted by a man who hadn't read the Bible. Are you prepared to see the big God story? To look around and say, actually, in the story of building the Nehemiah, there weren't just priests. There were priests, there were daughters, there were young children, there were older men. And some built big sections and some built small sections. And the challenge of the gospel, the challenge of Nehemiah that pours out the heart of Jesus, will you build your section? Will you stand? Will you fight for? Will you take a hold of? Next to him. Next to him. Next to her. And Shirley and Aiden. Kisa. All different backgrounds, all different countries, all different stories, all different giftings. Our strength is in our diversity. Our ability to see the kingdom of God come in this world and see transformation come. Because honestly, I don't want to just do church. You can keep standing for one moment. You guys are doing so well. I don't want to do church where people are fed inside the church. They go out and nothing changes. It's like feeding a pot plant for year after year and nothing changes. There's no evidence of it. The evidence of the life of God is not in our Sunday meetings. The evidence of the life of God is not in our prayer meetings. It's not in our life group meetings. The evidence of the life of God is when we walk into the broken places and broken spaces of this world, and the life of God is there because you are there. And in the building next to you, there's another Christian, and they've got the life of God inside them. And it just pours out because the Spirit of God can't be contained. It leaks out of us wherever we go. And we are life bringers, life givers, because Jesus is so deep inside. You can take your seats, guys. Thank you. See, the story, this Nehemiah story. Nehemiah, I found it so clever. I thought surely it would have been just easier for him to just give them all 20 meters. See, we can live, and I think most Christians live paralyzed because they can see the brokenness. You see the brokenness. You drive around the city, you see the brokenness. You hear the statistics, you read the news. The brokenness is in our faces all the time. You can't hide from the brokenness. But there's this voice that says, what are you going to do about it? Anyone heard that voice? I hear it all the time. Heard it this morning. What are you going to do about it? But there's got to be the other voice. See, that voice, what are you going to do about it, was in the garden. Spoke to Adam and Eve, was there tempting Jesus. Well, what if you just... But there's a greater voice. There's a voice that is inside of me, that is the Spirit of God, that says actually the power for life is inside of you. And you've got to start with your section. Maybe you're just going to put 5 bricks in the wall. But what does God say? Well, those who give, He gives more. This is a challenging scripture. Nehemiah is a very challenging scripture. We can read the scripture and go, it's all about Nehemiah. It's all about God's man. And if you're sitting and reading this and going, it's all about, this is Mark's story because he's the preacher man. Or the eldership story. They've got the story. Or maybe Billy Graham. Maybe one of those Lonnies. It's their story. This story isn't about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a fire starter. He was a catalyst. He was the man God chose to use. The reality is the Spirit of God is inside of all of us. The catalyst inside of all of us is the Spirit of God. This story is about the people who rose up. This story is about the weirdest names in the world. Like, I don't want to actually say them in case one of your names are there. That would have backfired. So I'm not going to say them because now I've teed myself up badly. But it's all these weird names and different stories, and they're all from different backgrounds, and they have all little different sections in the wall. I want to help you understand that you are called to stand next to him and next to her. And you get the privilege, if you're married, to stand next to her or next to him every day. And then your friends, you get to stand next to her and next to him. And when we understand, we're not just walking aimlessly, we are holding places in the wall. Because the wall are not the four buildings of this church, the four walls of this church. The walls are those living stones who go out and establish beacons and altars for the living God out in the world. And they bring him glory. That's who you are. You are the living stone sent out to bring him glory. And you're called to stand next to and next to. And so it does challenge individualism. It does challenge church as my Sunday activity. Church is the thing I do when the weather's not good. Obviously not you guys. And church is the thing I do when I need something. See, what's amazing about this is there were no promises to these people. they were not going to get that section of the wall afterwards.
Yeah.
You know what's amazing about this? Nehemiah is the captain of this whole story. And he chairs this whole story. He leads this whole story. And they get to the end and he says, actually, I'm going to hand over to my brother and hand over to this other dude. And he steps back. And I think surely as the guy who drove the story, maybe he gets the keys of the city. Don't you think so? I mean, the book's called Nehemiah. Surely he should get the keys for Jerusalem. Surely he should get some stakes, some claim, some inheritance for year after year. He gets nothing of the sort. Because it's God. And I think often we hold ourselves back because we're looking, what's in it for us? Why work? Like I said, you literally don't have to build a section of the wall in your Christian walk ever and you'll still go to heaven. It's the hard thing as a preacher because it's the reality. But because of a love for God, because of a love for His thing, because His heart gets our heart so wrapped up in Him, when we see brokenness, we rush in. We rush in. And Gabe was ripping me off this weekend because often something, a situation will come up and I'll put fighting talk on, but put me in the situation, I'm there blubbing and crying with the person. Because the heart of God always supersedes and always overwhelms our heart of selfishness and brokenness and our narrow perspectives. So what are the questions? See, the gospel story is never played out in isolation. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. Everyone was filled. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. There's lots of interesting theology out there about the church right now. And if you want to find something weird, you will find it. If you want some, find something to justify your individualistic approach to life and walking with God and His church, you will find it. You just need to use Google. If you want to find life, I would suggest don't read Google, read the Bible. I think too many Christians are reading too many books and too many documents and not enough of the Bible. And I find there's life in the words of God. It confronts me. Why do things like life groups? Why do we do life groups? Because some clever dude came in and said, if you want to grow a church, do life groups. You know why we do life groups? Because the greatest memory I have a couch in my house now. About a year and a half ago, it was totally trashed. And I thought, oh, do we throw it away? But no, actually I want to recover that couch because I've got so many memories of people sitting in that couch in my home. Ran a life group for 12 years. 12 years, every Tuesday night, we did life groups. Every Tuesday night, people came and sat on my couch. Big ones, small ones, tall ones, old ones, noisy ones, smelly ones, quiet ones. They all came and they sat on my couch. One came in, his name was Tony. He was a deep sea rig diver. He was a racist. Of amazing proportions. And he joined what he thought was a white home group until he realized that week just all the non-white folk hadn't come the first week he came. And the next week he arrived and he was sitting between two amazing, beautiful African ladies on that couch. And I watched God get into his heart. Watched God get into that racist heart on my couch. And I did nothing. I just made my home available. Jesus did it. I never spoke to him. I never preached on racism. I didn't smack him. We worshiped together. We prayed together. And God broke his heart. Until one day one of those ladies hit a real speed bump in life. And by the by, I heard out that Tony had driven into a township. Had taken things from his house to make sure she was all right. And I thought, God, you're amazing. Why do we do community? Why do we get over our selfishness? It's because actually Tony needed those ladies more than those ladies needed Tony. We so often think and we have this attitude that the poor need the rich. The poor don't need the rich. Actually, more than often, the rich need the poor. To help them get over their idols. To help them get over themselves. I've seen it happen on that red couch that is now brown. So many times. And the nobles from Tekoa missed it. That's the line that sticks out to me. It's the line that it's like it's highlighted. The nobles of Tekoa missed it. You know, you can come to church for year after year and you can still be a noble from Tekoa and miss it. And maybe you get to heaven and say, God, look at my attendance records. Really? Think I care about those? You say, God, I gave myself to people. Love people. See, there's these gates. And what's important about these gates? And I just want to shoot through 5 minutes about what these gates are. There's the sheep gate. You can imagine? Sheep. Not a glamorous gate. Not like, I want to work on the sheep gate. Jesus says in Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When you look around, what do you see? Jesus saw harassed and helpless people, like sheep without a shepherd. See, sheep come with diseases. White muscle disease, grass tetany disease, foot rot disease. Some have got that here too. Bloating disease. Parasites, poisonous plant disease. This is what sheep come with. And if you're going to be a sheep farmer, a shepherd, you have to deal with all this disease. Why is that important? Well, if we're going to be the one stationed at the sheep gate, and I think for all of us, all of these stations are appropriate. If we're going to love people, if we're going to respond to the call of Jesus, that it's all of our responsibility. Oh, Mark, you're the pastor, now you're trying to hand me your ball. No, Jesus put that on every disciple. Love. You've got to deal with some diseases. And they're going to come sit on your nice red couch with their diseases. Week after week. And the minute you think you got one disease, the next week another one pops up. That's the nature of a love that's poured out. He does the same thing with us every day in all our brokenness. What about the fish gate? What does Jesus say in Matthew 4? Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. See, the fish gate's a little bit smelly, probably. Not a huge fan of dead fish smell. It's not my favorite smell in the world. And he sends us out to the fish gate. He says, some of you are going to fix the fish gate. Because when the gates are down, the enemy can just run in. So who's going to run in? And can I just address an issue? As a community, it is not the responsibility of the elders alone to make sure this community are well. It's really not. I really don't live with that pressure on me. Yes, if you phone and I will come running. And we will make sure. But actually there's a reason why we have life groups. So the life of God can be facilitated through without it landing on one person. I believe unhealthy systems and unhealthy thinking are half the reason that pastors are bailing from ministry all the time. And they're falling under compassion fatigue because one man is carrying this whole community. It's not the design. We all have the Spirit of God. You have it in you. You can walk with people. You can walk them to freedom and wholeness. You can do it. The days of bring people to church, the pastor will fix them. Not this community. Doesn't mean there won't be grace on a Sunday. Doesn't mean, but actually you have the grace in you. What about the valley gate? Isaiah 57, build up and prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. See, I'm a bit of a mountain guy. I like being high on life. I like it when the Bucks are winning and I'm shouting at the TV all by myself. I don't need people around. I'm just up and I'm shouting and I'm screaming as Jean de Villiers and all the boys are going for it. But other people are valley people. So what happens at the valley gate? Because it's a low point. It's a low point. People are going to come to our worlds and to your world. Not one day when you lead a life group. One day when you go to work and they're in a valley. And Jesus says, will you come down from your mountain? Will you come down from your mountain and will you lift up the valleys so that the glory of God can come? This is the high call of the gospel. Not a preacher's job. A daughter of the living God. A son of the living God. And next to him, and next to him, and next to him. What about the old gate? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. There's an honoring. There's a making sure that which has gone before is honored. That we live with honor in our hearts all the time. The horse gate. What does that speak to? Well, what does Psalm 20 say? Some chats and chariots, some in horses. Sick, all the happy clappies want to clap with me. You know you want to. Give a clap if you're happy. Sick. Come on, man. Flip. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, at the horse gate, God is dealing with who do we trust? Our ability to fix these walls, or the King of Kings who's seated on his throne, who is the ultimate repairer and rebuilder of broken walls. Walls are just an analogy. These are just visual aids to try get inside of our hearts to reveal to us that the living King is invested in building up the living stone so he can have the glory. Because it's all about him. It's not even about our walls being fixed, unfortunately. It's about him and his glory. There's the fountain gate, which is the refreshing, the baptizing of the Spirit of God, which we need to keep running to and making sure that gate is lifted up, that we can take people to that gate and take them to the health there, and they find healing and wholeness and an ability to walk. There's the water gate and the ability to take people to the Word of God and reveal to them. We'll see in Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll see they find the Word, they understand the Word. Why do we study a book like Nehemiah that could take us 25 minutes, half an hour to read? From front to back. It's because I could come here every week and blow you away with some clever thought. And I can look smart. Preachers have done it for years. Or I can get you to read the Word of God. And give you some tools and enough handles so that you can find the Lord and find the Word yourself. It's a challenge. I sat in church for years taking notes and never went and did it myself. Because I thought it was someone else's job. The inspection gate, the eat gate, greater revelation of Jesus. See, when Churchill said to a nation that were in trouble, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Imagine our next president comes to us and says, I've got nothing to offer you. But blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We go, are you nuts? That's not a pitch. It's not, why should I vote for you? But if the bombs are falling and we can see the destruction, and we believe that victory will happen because we vote, and it's going to cost us blood and tears and toils and sweat, we'll sign up. What is Nehemiah calling us to? To see the brokenness around us. And to take some ownership. Because we're in the army. And we are living stones who can bring an impact and effect change. This is the gospel through the book of Nehemiah. This is Jesus presented in the Old Testament through Nehemiah. It's a challenge, eh? I struggle. I am so selfish. Honestly. I can be so incredibly selfish. I've got 3 kids. My default response, if I'm not harnessed by the Spirit of God, is, oh, honey, I'm just, yes, I had a rough day. Those sheep, bleating, those sheep. Just don't give me another. And every bit of selfishness in me wants to come out. And 3 o'clock this morning, Ben is whining, and I'm like, why hasn't she heard? And then I remember, she's got earplugs in. So I get up and I walk through to Ben's room and like, what's wrong? I got a poo. And I'm like, oh, flip. I walk into the door because the door of the cupboard's open. This is a true story, by the way. Go get the nappy, walk back to Ben's room, take his nappy off. There's no number 2. Ben, there's no poo. Oh. Wrap him up. Then he's whining, then I've got to sit with him. So I was awake from 3 to 4 this morning. Every bit of selfish me in me goes, suck it up, boy. But Jesus. It's the same with people. It's the same with every day we get up. It's the challenge of the gospel. Can I pray for us? Can we stand together? Is that all right? This image, I don't know if I did that image particularly well, but I trust you remember the picture of men and women, of business people and preachers, and ladies who look after their kids at home, and ladies who are running companies. That's the church. That's the army you are signed up to. And the pitch is, one day in heaven we'll see glory, we'll know glory, we'll live in it full time. But in this age, there might be some blood, there might be some sweat, and there might be some tears. But Jesus. Can I call us to respond to Him this morning? Jesus, we come this morning as a community, and I come and I pray as Your word has come, Lord, deal with my selfishness, Lord. As a community, Lord, we would be known as a community of givers, excellent givers, Lord. People who love and can love and love beyond expectation. People who can respond to the brokenness, that we would be people who see things that others don't, Lord. That as the world has got so used to just driving past brokenness, just driving past, just walking past the person in the office whose marriage is always broken, that we would be those who would be moved to action, to respond to the living God, to rise up and to lift up the valley gates, Lord. To fix the sheep gates, to fix the dung gates, Lord. I pray, God, do that in my heart. And do that in our heart today, God. We worship You, Jesus. We give You all the glory, King. Amen.